to turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, here's the answer they gave. "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, or others, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." That was the labels that they had placed on Jesus and his ministry. But he directed their attention to what they thought, what their opinion was. And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" I'm not interested in what others say, but you're going to carry on this ministry, and I'm deeply concerned as to your opinion, what you have to say, what you think. Now, Simon Peter answered for every one of them, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Jesus responds to that statement by Simon Peter by saying, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, a revelation." He had a revelation. Let me say that again. Peter shared with Jesus the revelation that he had when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, my scripture text is found in verse number 16. "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," upon this confession, upon what you have just said, "I will build my church." Peter states in Acts chapter 4 verse 12, "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved, the name of Jesus." Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There is none other, no other, though others have been named, but there's only one true plan of salvation, and it comes through the name, the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, that isn't my thought either. I told you I have to work it, keep from being sidetracked or find myself on some detour. "Upon this confession," Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'm here to tell you that God is going to have a church. And you and I that are saved are part of that church. But to the casual reader, it seemed to leave the impression that he will build the church. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you in the building of his church. That's to the casual reader. But I want you to know, he cannot build the church without me. These hands are the only hands that he has. These feet are the only feet that he has. He could have chosen angels and could use them in establishing his church. to the preaching of the gospel. But he didn't choose angels. He chose men. My ears are the only ears that he has. My mouth is the only mouth that he has. And he uses men. Let me say that again. He uses men for the building of his church. Young, old, fat, skinny, tall, short, ugly, good looking. He uses men. Turn to someone and look them right in the eye and tell them, God will use you for the building of his church. So, that means that the success of the church rests entirely on the shoulders of you and I. If it succeeds, we can take credit for it. Through his help, by his grace, we have lent ourselves to the Lord for the building of the church. But on the other hand, if the church fails, if the church falls, if the church is unsuccessful, then who will I blame? I'm going to blame the congregation. I'm going to blame people. Do you understand the point that I'm making? We take credit if anything is a success, but we look for an excuse if it's a failure. And revival church has the ingredients for success. But for it to succeed in the degree or the measure that we want it to succeed, we have to take responsibility. Now, I'm going to tell you how that you and I can build God's church. Number one, you can't preach without points. Everybody say number one. Number one. You didn't help me. Come on. Number one. Yeah. Never criticize your church. More churches have been killed and suffer as a result of criticism from the banker, the man who runs the car wash, the man who owns the grocery store, or the man who has the service station. No! They can criticize us to high heaven, and that will have no effect upon us. If anything, it will bless us because we're getting a lot of free advertisement. There you go. But when the church family, I said the church family, the blood-washed church, when they turn against the church to criticize it, and to point out his faults and his failures. And let me get on a detour right here. Who said the church was perfect? Everyone that's perfect, stand up. That's what I thought. No one here is perfect. We're working on it, but we're not perfect. But yet, so many times we view that body of people we worship with expecting them to be perfect. But they're not perfect. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I said I'm a sinner saved by grace. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's been working on me 56 years. And I still haven't attained perfection yet. I work at it. I strive to be perfect. But in the eyes of men, I'll never be perfect. Because they look for something that doesn't exist in me. So if you want to destroy your church, if you really are mad at somebody and something, then criticize it, because that'll stop folk from coming, quicker than any other one thing. And I've always said this. If you want to find out how church is doing, most of the time ask folk who don't come or folk who just come spasmodically. They seem to know everything about the church. You don't know nothing about the church, but yet you're free to share your criticism of the church with those that will listen. And I guess it's birds of a feather flocks together. Hello? No, the church isn't perfect, but do you think I'm going to criticize the church that I'm a part of? Do you think I approve of the church in its entirety? Absolutely not, but I'm not going to criticize it. When I went to Glenpool to help my kids, they had 40 deadbeats. And I mean, they were constantly criticizing the church. And Eva has told me, her husband has told me, that everybody in town knows everything about the church. How do they know? They don't come. They've never come, but yet they know so much about the church. They get it from the church members. That's where they got it. And they lasted as long as 6 weeks after I got there. Eva says, I cut their congregation in half. If you don't like us, go find someone you do like. Who in the world said we would all be compatible? We're not compatible because we have different personalities. We have different likes and dislikes. I'm not like you. You're not like me. Diane? If all of you men would have had the same personality her husband has, you'd have been chasing her all over the country wanting to marry her. But thank God he got her. Because who knows, we may not be compatible, Diane, but you are compatible to him because he'll take your ordering, bossing him around. But I hope you, let me ask you, do you understand what I'm saying? You understand, I'm making it plain. Thank you. Surely, as big as Pensacola is, and surely as many churches that we have in Pensacola, you could find one that you could be compatible with, one that you would enjoy. Don't never be guilty of destroying the church that you are a part of. It would be like me criticizing my wife. But I keep hanging around so I can find something else wrong with her so I can criticize that. But you know what I have discovered down through the years? Listen to this. If you don't get anything else out of this, take this home with you. I could go in detail and describe for you how the Holy Spirit changed my life by telling folk I love you. It wasn't easy. I've discovered the more I tell you I love you, the more I tell you that I love you, that means I've become bonded to you, whether you're bonded to me or not. And I tell my wife 50 times a day, I love you. And you know what's happened to me? I have grown to believe my own propaganda. Now, the church is going to survive the criticism, the fault-finding, the backbiting, the hateful spirit, the adulterous affairs, our homosexual or lesbianism affairs, the lying, the thieving. It's going to survive that because he's going to have a church. And it's up to you whether or not you be a part of that church. Amen. It's a decision that you've got to make. That's why I say, find a congregation of people that you think is perfect so you can imperfect it. Now, see, I'm talking about I will build my church, but it uses people to do it. Now, I purpose in my heart, I'm going to be faithful to my church. I'm not going to get up on Sunday morning and buy me a newspaper and run the religious section so I can find out where it's happening at. See, let me say this. Now, both of my kids, they knew that I disagreed with them, but not to the point it affected our relationship. Both of my son-in-laws, I disagreed with them concerning the revival in Pensacola. Where are we at? Pensacola. I have nothing against Pensacola, Brownsville Assembly. I preached revivals in that church years and years ago. I've never been there less than 3 weeks. Never. I loved it. I loved the people. I loved the pastor. But everybody across America was talking about the falling. I've never seen anything like that in my life. Hey, I guess I got in this thing 40 years too early because they were falling back in my day. Nothing new. I said nothing new. It was just a bunch of old, dried up saints of God that viewed it as being something new. I don't know why I even told that. Turn someone, I don't know either. But if you're going to get involved in a church, be faithful to it. Make for sure you write your name on a pew. And every time the doors are open, be there to sit on that spot. And it'll hide the markings and folk will never know you've written on the pews. See, I would have never, ever thought in Pentecostal circles, it never crossed my mind, that there would come a time in our Pentecostal churches when folk would be unfaithful to the house of God. Uncle Tom Allen, he wasn't really my uncle, but anyway, I didn't view him as my uncle, and I didn't know him until after I got saved. He was an old-time apostolic preacher. His wife was my dad's aunt. And so that makes him an uncle by marriage. And when I got saved and started in the ministry, he was pastoring an apostolic church in Van Buren, Arkansas. And I preached him a revival. And Uncle Tom Allen, I've heard him tell it time and time again about here he is, he's young in the ministry, going to church every night. And back in those days, they would have church till midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, get home just in time to unhook from the wagon so they could hook the team up to a plow and plow them in the field all day and then go back to church again at night. He said those old mules became so accustomed to going to church that when he'd bring them in from working them hard in the field all day, he would put them in their stalls and give them their feet. And he would go to the house to take a shower or bathe and eat, bite a supper and get ready for church. And he said before he could get through bathing and get ready for church, those old mules would have finished their meal. And they would have walked out in the lot where the wagon was at and they'd just back up to it and start braying. Let's go! Let's go! Hello? I mean, it was a habit. You know what a habit is, don't you? Something you just do automatically. When I put my trousers on, I've got one certain way I put them on. And brother, it's awkward when I try any other direction. And the same thing is true when the sun starts down, it's time to go to church. When a revival meeting is announced, it's time to go to church. Oh, I love the way I'm preaching. And to think I get paid for this. It makes me feel bad. Really, it does. But I'll get over it. Are you folk with me? Am I plain? Thank you, son. See, I don't want you to have to wonder what I'm saying. Now, that doesn't mean I'm closing. But years and years ago, Nelma and I preached a revival in Sulphur, Oklahoma. You know where Sulphur's at. And we start probably Monday or Tuesday night because that was the time, given time, for the starting of our revivals back in those days. Starting on Sunday morning was unheard of. But anyway, we were there all that week, Monday through Sunday, or maybe Tuesday through Sunday. And anyway, we had a lot of people saved, a lot of people filled with the Holy Ghost. And I mean, great excitement in the church. I'll never forget that. And so the next week, probably Thursday or Friday, I go to the barber shop to get a haircut. And it's about 1 p.m. Nobody's in there. And so I just sat down in the chair. And the barber, he got a little napkin. He put it around my neck. He's getting ready to cut my hair. And there's a huge mirror that I can look into and he can look into. And he said, "I think you're new, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you live here in Sepulpa?" And I said, "No." And then I asked him, "Do you go to church?" He said, "Yes, I go to the First Assembly right downtown." I said, you go to First Assembly downtown? How long have you gone to the First Assembly downtown?" He said, 16 years. And now all this time he's looking at me, and I asked him, "Do you recognize me?" He said, "No, I don't think I've ever seen you before." Now, I'm going to play this for all it's worth. I've got him in the corner. And he gets his clippers and he starts cutting my hair. And I ask him the second time, "Do you know who I am?" And he looked at me in that mirror and he said, "No, I don't think I've ever seen you before." And about a moment later, I ask him the same question the third time. And when I ask him that third time, he laid his barbering equipment down. He walked around in front of me. He looks at me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And he said, "Now there's a difference between being disturbed and perturbed." He said, "No, I don't know you." I said, "You should if you attend First Assembly downtown, because I've been there almost 2 weeks." Now, how do you think he responded? Just like some of you would. "Oh, you mean to tell me they're having another revival down there?" It had been 6 long months since that man had been in a weekend service or in a special service of any kind. But yet he tells me he's still saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I wonder about these things. Really, I do. See, I have to have church. I have to have church. I said, I have to have church. I have to have your fellowship. I have to have communion with you. I have to have that because I cannot survive without that. I love the shaking of the hands. Glory to God. I like you telling me, "Preacher, I love you." I like that. It makes me feel good. You come tell me I enjoyed the tape. Well, hallelujah. Are you folk with me? You with me? See, I'm just telling you what's. Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Now, there's only one person that's against us, and that's the devil. And I'm not against you folk. I said, I'm not against you folk. I've had more fun than any man should ever be dared to have. Should dare to. I've even got a kicker for me. Glory to God. See, I love you. Your pastor loves you. Sister TJ loves you. Are you folk with me? And why wouldn't I want to have fellowship with them and be faithful to the house of God? Now, one other thing, and then I'll close. Do you always close at 12? That's what I thought. Get involved in the church and its ministries. Hey, we're going to build the church together, right? I mean, it's not a one-man operation. It's not entirely up to the pastor and his wife to do it. Let's hold up his hands. Let's pray with him. Let's pray for him. Let's believe God with him for the building of the church. Glory to God. I'm going to tell this, and then I say I'll close, but I may not. I hate a lying preacher. I do, really. You know, I point this out when we go to church. Preachers say, I'm going to tell this and then close, and then it keeps going. Fact is, we were in church on Wednesday night. This is 2 months ago, and the preacher said, I'm going to tell one more thing, then I'll quit. And it was 30 minutes later when he finally shut up, right?
I think I've been there.
You went to that church, heard that pastor. Now I go back to 1962 when Nelma and I became pastors of the church in Kermit, Texas. And we were there for 3 years. That's where Eva attended school, her first schooling. Was in Kermit, Texas. And so they averaged 111 the year before. And it was one of the strongest churches in West Texas. At one time, it had been the largest church in West Texas. I mean, they were precious, precious people. But they got to fussing and fighting and quarreling among themselves. And they had 111 left. And they couldn't even pay their bills. You know, they just criticized one another. Church split another group. I mean, the group went across town, started another church. And that's fine. Sometimes God's in a split. But anyway, we struggled. I mean, really, really struggled. They were behind 7 parsonage payments and behind on literature in Springfield. They were behind on the utility bills and threatening letters saying they're going to shut utilities off. Well, I mean, it was awful, awful, awful. Why I took 3 years out of my evangelistic ministry to pastor in Kermit, Texas is odd or strange or and difficult for me to understand. But God was in it, see, because we didn't have one family that didn't tithe when I got through with them. But one Sunday night, there was a man by the name of C.L. Hornberger. Everybody say Hornberger. That's the man. Now, since you know who he is, I'm going to tell you what happened. He got what? saved. Everybody say saved. He got saved. When he got it from the altar, this 47-year-old man, the first thing he asked me was, "Now, preacher, since it got saved, never been saved before in his life, what can I do?" Oh, I grabbed my heart like Sanford and Son, you know. This is it. Elizabeth, I'm coming home. Someone volunteered to do something. Nobody never volunteered before. You know, let the preacher do it. We're paying him. Let him do it. And so, I didn't have anything for him to do. Every service for the next 3 months, that's what it was. Give me something to do. Give me something to do. And finally, on a Wednesday, he came to our house at 9 a.m. He walked into the house and he said, "I'm not going to leave until you give me something to do." Well, I don't know what to tell him to do, because they already have deacons and trustees and musicians and singers, and I'm the pastor and I'm not going to give you my job. And finally, came lunchtime. Naomi fixed lunch for him. He ate with us. He wasn't going to leave like give him something to do. And it's probably three that afternoon, and it dawned on me, why not give him a Sunday school class? Though all the Sunday school classes have teachers, I'll give him a Sunday school class. So I told him, "Brother Hornberger, I'm going to give you a Sunday school class Sunday morning." He didn't ask me what age. He left. He was one happy fella. Amen. Hey, I saw you dancing a while ago. Dance across there for me, please. Please. Come on, I'm sincere. Yeah. Right now.
Yeah.
That's the way he left the house. He was one happy fella because I had told him I'd give him a job to teach in the Sunday school class. And so the next Sunday morning he came in carrying a briefcase in his hand. Where he picked that up, I don't know, because I don't carry one. But anyway, he walked up on the platform and he said, "All right, preacher, where's that Sunday school class?" And I'd forgotten all about it. So he and I left the auditorium. We had a large three-story Sunday school annex on the north side of the church. So I took him up to the top story. And we go down this long hallway. And we passed several doors. I came to the last door. That's where you ought to be. You should take that room. And so I opened the door. I said, "This will be your classroom." He looked inside and he said, "Preacher, that's full of junk." I said, "I know that, but I'm going to give you this room. You can call it your classroom. What you do with the junk is up to you." I don't know what he did with that junk. Never ask him. He bought paint, painted it. He bought a new light fixture and put in it. He bought new carpet and put on the floor. He did that himself. And took his own car and went up and down the streets on Saturday. He told me, 100 little boys. Sunday morning came, he drove by these little boys' house to get them to come to church with him. Only two came. But he put them in his car. He brought them to church, took them up this flight of stairs, down the long hallway to that last room. He taught them. He took them home. Are you with me? Yeah. Hey, you folk don't know where the bus minister started, do you? It was called a car ministry in its original form. It started in Kermit, Texas, First Assembly of God Church. That's where it started. And the Baptists got a hold of it and called it a bus ministry. Now, Every week, our attendance went up, 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 and it didn't dawn on me what was happening. I mean, we had doubled the attendance. I couldn't see a whole lot of difference in the congregation. And one Sunday morning, after about 13 or 14 weeks, Eddie Thompson, the Sunday school superintendent, came into the auditorium where I was teaching the auditorium class, and he said, "If you got time to go with me, Brother Ogden." So I went with him up this long flight of stairs, down this long hallway, and opened the door. He had knocked the wall out of the other end of that Sunday school room, and it was full of little boys that didn't have a seat in it. But little boys from the floor to the ceiling, from wall to wall. He's standing right in the middle of them, just like this, all these little boys. And they were intermediate type boys. I told him 8 years old. And anyway, he said, "Oh, goody, goody, Brother Ogden. I'm glad you came in. We're going to have a meeting tomorrow night, an outing for my boys at Davis Mountains, and I want you to come and preach to my boys." Now that was on Sunday morning. Monday night, we had started a revival ourselves at Hobbs, New Mexico. After the service, we left. We drove to the Davis Mountains, which was 100 miles west of where we lived and pastored. And we saw little fires all over the hillside. Little boys roasting weenies and marshmallows. And when we pulled up, it was a few minutes after midnight. And he said, "Come on, boys, the preacher's here." You'll never guess in a lifetime the number of boys he had. 108. Little boys camping out. And none of them had attended the Assembly of God Church prior to his getting involved. Now, I wonder what would happen right here in Revival Church. Don't tell me it's a burnover field. Don't tell me there are no one that we can get to come to church. This town is full of people that's unsaved, people that need to be in church. And all they're needing is someone to get under the burden and commit themselves to the church and its ministries and then get involved. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus said, "I'll build my church." That's right. With me. I said, with me and through me. He's got enough folk right here in this church that can turn this end of Pensacola upside down. Right. All the way from here to Interstate 10. Right. All it needs is some folk like you to get involved. "I will build my church." Well, the devil don't like it. He's going to fight it. He's going to do everything to destroy it. But we're going to build the church. Amen. Everybody stand with me, will you? Jesus, I thank you for this congregation of people and the opportunity that I've had this week to share with them in with my ministry and with my songs. And I'm asking you right now that you will take part of me, the part I've shared with them in this service this morning, and turn the church around, turn people around. Help us to do something great in this part of Pensacola. In Jesus' name, amen.